Nate, you ready? Well, in the course of my 11 years of marriage, my wife, Erica, will often point out to me, a little more frequently as of late, I should note, that apparently I am committing what women everywhere have agreed is the cardinal male or cardinal husband sin, which is this: asking where something is or where something has been placed or where something has been put away when you really haven't looked for it. For instance, oftentimes I'll be looking in the refrigerator for, let's say, a jar of salsa that I'm pretty sure is in there somewhere. If I don't find it within like 7 seconds, or if I don't find it after moving aside one larger item in the refrigerator, then I summon Erica in frustration with a tone that apparently is suggesting that I think that she is somehow responsible for the fact that I can't find what I'm looking for. And so I accuse her, I ask her, do you know where the salsa is? And then she'll reply to me, did you look on the lower shelf? And to myself, I'll be thinking, yes, I looked on the lower shelf. I looked everywhere, and it's not there. But just to appease her, I'll look again. And lo and behold, there it is. But apparently, the salsa was right in front of me the whole time, and I just overlooked it. Any ladies out there feel Erica's pain in this? If so, here's what I want you to do. If you're watching live from our online.church platform, just click the little pink heart icon that's in your chat window to let all the other ladies out there, you are not alone, girl. Okay, so go ahead, let those hearts fly. You can click it a few times if you want. Just get it off your chest, let it all out. Now is your chance. Go ahead. Okay, feeling better? I hope so. And now here's the thing. Before I let all the ladies gang up on me, I need to inform you that at least in our house, the tables are beginning to turn. Recently, Erica saved up what seemed like 15 years of Christmas money to buy an Apple Watch. And there's a neat little feature on this watch. It's the Find My iPhone feature. So when you can't find your phone, you press this little button on your watch and your phone pings from wherever it is hiding. And let's just say that Erica is getting her money's worth out of this little feature on her phone. So often it seems she can't find her phone anywhere. And it's usually when she's on her way out of the house. And so she's in a hurry and she's frantically searching for it until she remembers that magical little button, right? And so she stops in the middle of the kitchen and she hits the Find My iPhone button on her watch. And out of nowhere, right in the center of the kitchen island, we'll hear that magical little ping, okay? 9 times out of 10, in fact, I'm willing to say 9.5 times out of 10, her phone is literally right in front of her, hiding in plain sight. Now, here's why I'm telling you this today on Easter. Because I don't want any of us to miss out on, I don't want you to miss out on or to overlook the resurrected Jesus who may well be right in front of you. You see, in the moments directly following the resurrection, in the moments directly following the greatest miracle in history, in the moments directly following the one event that our entire faith hinges on, Jesus appears to a number of his followers and closest friends to bring living proof that death has been defeated and that their hope in him was not misplaced. And in the book of Luke details one of these encounters. Two men are leaving Jerusalem, right? They're saying goodbye to the site where their hopes and their dreams of a Savior were dashed as Jesus was murdered on a cross and buried in a tomb. And so they're getting out of town, right? They are headed out of Dodge. And they're headed on a 7-mile journey on the road that leads to a place called Emmaus. And Jesus appears to these two men on that road. But in this particular encounter that Luke records for us, get this, God has hidden Jesus from them. He's hidden Jesus from them, not behind a bush or in between two tall buildings, but right in front of them. Jesus is hiding in plain sight. So this is the story in Luke 24 that I want us to read today. So to get us fully up to speed, very quickly here, here's what happened just prior to this moment. About a week prior, Jesus came riding gloriously into town on a donkey. Okay, it wasn't quite the arrival fit for the king the people were expecting, but nonetheless, their hero, the one who was going to rescue them from oppression and despair and defeat, he had arrived. All was good. All was right in the world. And yet, not even 1 week later, Jesus is betrayed by his friend. He's turned on by the people, crucified on a wooden cross for crimes he didn't commit, and buried in a tomb. Darkness hung overhead. Hope was lost. Spirits were crushed. Family and close friends of Jesus were devastated. But 3 days later, right? Because we know how the story ends. I love that song that we just sang. We know how the story ends. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Death was defeated. Hope was not lost. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. And all four of the gospel writers, the one who told about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them write about some kind of encounter directly after the resurrection when Jesus appears in the flesh to his followers. And so now here's Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Jesus appears to these two men on the road to Emmaus, and Luke tells the story like this. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, right? Jesus shows up in the flesh with them. Personally, I'd be ecstatic, right? I'm sure I'd be in shock, but I have to imagine that I'd be going through the roof if Jesus actually showed up in the flesh. You think these guys would be feeling the same way? And yet, here's verse 16. But God kept them from recognizing him. God kept them from recognizing him. Doesn't make any sense, right? God what? God kept them from recognizing Jesus, right? Jesus comes walking right alongside of them, and we'll see in just a second here that he even starts to engage in conversation with them, and they have no idea. They have no idea they're talking to Jesus. They have no idea that the one whose death they are mourning is literally walking and talking with them. They don't recognize him. And so this story begs the question, why would God do this? Why in the world would God hide the resurrected Jesus from them? Right? Why would God hide their Savior from them in this pivotal and fragile moment in their faith? That's the question that I want to try to answer for us this morning, because here's what I think. While I can't guarantee that God himself is directly preventing any of us from seeing Jesus in our lives right now, I do believe that Jesus is still alive, that he's still present and active and moving and working in our world, but oftentimes we don't recognize it. We don't recognize him, right? We ask questions like, Jesus, where are you right now? Where are you in this world? Do you not see what is happening? Do you not hear the prayers that I am praying? Do you not see what is happening in my life? Why are you not present in my life? Why are you not present in my family? Why are you not present in my marriage or in this world? And I think it's possible that he's hiding in plain sight, just like he was for these two men. Now, eventually, these two recognize him. And so I want us to see what changed. I want us to see what it is that gives them eyes to see and the awareness to experience Jesus fully in their midst. And as we keep reading, I think we'll see that the Easter story teaches us something about seeing and experiencing Jesus fully. And that's something that I want for every single one of us right now. So let's keep reading. Okay. They don't know that it's Jesus that's joined them on their walk, but the conversation begins. Let's pick back up in verse 17. He, this is Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short with sadness written across their faces. And then one of them, a man named Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that happened there the last few days." Now, Jesus could have responded in a couple different ways. He could have said, "You know what? I didn't hear about it because I lived through it, because all of it happened to me." But he doesn't. Instead, I imagine him trying to keep a straight face when he does respond in verse 19. "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This is all that happened 3 days ago." And then they keep filling Jesus in on more of the details. Verse 22. "And then some of the women from our group," they say. Some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them that Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now, let me stop here and point something out. Hey, these guys already have some kind of heads up that Jesus is alive, and yet they still don't recognize him. They still don't recognize Jesus standing right in front of them. And what that says to me is that witnessing or hearing about or seeing Jesus show up in someone else's life, it doesn't guarantee that we'll see him and experience him in our own life. Right? We can't live vicariously through someone else's faith experience or someone else's encounter with Jesus. It might be an encouragement, it might provide some hope or some inspiration, but it may not open our eyes to see the Jesus that's standing in front of us. Right? Seeing Jesus fully depends on something else. So let's keep reading. Verse 25. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so I got to stop here and point out one more thing. Right? Knowledge of Jesus and knowledge of the scriptures concerning Jesus didn't open their eyes to Jesus either. Okay, now let me be perfectly clear here. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be students of the Bible. We should be. It is our perfect playbook. It is our perfect blueprint for the lives that we are living. But sometimes we make the mistake in believing that the more knowledge we have about Jesus, the closer to Jesus we'll be, right? The more we'll experience him in our lives. And that's not always the case. We can memorize lots of Bible verses, and we can be really intelligent and really knowledgeable about really deep theological matters and still not see and experience Jesus right in front of us. Seeing and experiencing Jesus fully, which is what I want for every single one of us right now, it still depends on something more. And here's where we start to see what that something more is. Verse 28. "By this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, But they begged him. Verse 29 says, they begged him, stay the night with us since it's getting late. And so he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he, this is Jesus, took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Now there's something that we need to understand here, which is this. Time spent around a table, time spent around a meal together in the ancient world was very significant. In today's world, it seems like fewer and fewer people eat together as a family, let alone around a table. But in that day, sharing a meal together, sitting at the table together was a very sacred, a very special, a very socially significant thing. And this is the invitation that Jesus received. They begged him, it says, to stay. They invited him into their home to sit around their table and to share a meal together. And here is the result of that kind of invitation. Verse 31. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. They begged him to stay. They invited him into their everyday life, and then their eyes were opened. Here's what that says to me about your ability and my ability to see Jesus and to experience Jesus and to recognize Jesus in the midst of our everyday life. That recognition of Jesus begins with an invitation to Jesus. Right? Recognizing Jesus fully in our everyday lives requires us to be inviting Jesus into our everyday lives. The full miracle of the resurrected Jesus and the ability of these two men to see it and to experience it and to recognize it right in their very midst, it all hinged on a simple invitation to Jesus. I do not think that it is an accident that this is the moment when Jesus reveals himself to these two men. In fact, throughout Luke's account of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry, he underscores time and time again that these most basic moments around the table, he identifies these as moments when Jesus was heard the most and where his presence was felt the most intimately. And what that suggests is that Jesus reveals himself most to his people in the midst of the most basic places and moments of life, right? He is at home in the midst of our everyday activity. Friends, Easter 2020 very well could be the year that everything changes for you. It could be the year that you went from questioning Jesus' presence in the world or questioning Jesus' presence in your life, or it could be the year that you went from acknowledging his presence but not experiencing it to seeing clearly, to recognizing fully, and to experiencing personally the miracle of the resurrected Jesus in your life. The question is, will you invite him there? The full completion of the Easter story begs for an invitation. The resurrected Jesus, the one who endured the cross, the one who conquered the grave, the one who defeated death so that you could have life, begs for an invitation into the most basic moments and activities and places in your life. And while you may not be able to invite Jesus to sit around the dinner table this Easter in your home, there are a number of invitations that you can still make. Some of you need to invite Jesus into your home and into your family life in a way that you never have before. Jesus needs to be a greater priority. His example needs to be the one that you follow. His priorities need to become the priorities of your family if your family is going to see and experience Jesus fully. Some of you need to invite Jesus into your marriage in a way that you never have before. right? Jesus wants to be the rock that your marriage is built on. He wants to be, the third amigo. He wants it to be the three of you together. He wants you to love and sacrifice for each other in a way that models to the whole entire world the love that he has for his people, right? So if you want to experience Jesus more in the midst of your marriage, you've got to invite him to be present there. Right, some of you need to invite Jesus to be a part of the financial life that you live. Everyone wants his provision. Everyone wants his blessing in this part of their life. But fewer and fewer people today invite Jesus into that part of their life. Too often, people keep the financial part of their life, under lock and key over there, right? That's a separate part of life. That's private. But Jesus wants to be a part of it. I think Jesus wants to influence the way that you and I use what God has given us to show the world what is of real value, what is of real worth, and what is it that God values the most. Some of you need to invite Jesus into your social life, or others of you need to invite Jesus into your professional life or into your vocational life or maybe into your retirement life, giving God the green light to speak and to lead and to guide you there, praying that you would have the courage to follow when he leads and guides and nudges you there. And still for others of you, and I believe that I'm speaking to someone who is watching today, the most important invitation that you could ever make to Jesus is an invitation into your heart. Revelation 3:20 says this, and it's Jesus speaking to you and Jesus speaking to me. It says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." We'll share a meal together. We'll share an intimate and a personal moment together as friends. The very kind of moment where Jesus reveals himself and his presence and his activity and his movement in your life and in mine the most. Friends, what invitation is it that is on your heart most right now? Don't dismiss. Do not dismiss that feeling inside of you, because I believe that it is so much more than just a feeling. Right, this passage from Luke, it ends with a word, I think, about those kinds of feelings in our hearts. Jesus reveals himself to these two disciples, and then he leaves, right? The Bible says he disappeared, and then here's verse 32. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" Didn't our hearts burn? Wasn't there something stirring in us? They asked themselves. Friends, that stirring, That burning, that feeling, that prompting inside of you, it's faith's version. It's Jesus' version of the Find My iPhone ping, alerting you to what it is and to who it is that may be right in front of you. And so if that's happening to you today, if that feeling, if that nudging, if that prompting is coming over you today, Jesus is trying to get your attention. He's trying to let you know, I'm here. I'm right in front of you. I've been here the whole time. I've been standing here knocking. The question is, will you open the door of your life? And will you open the door of your heart to him? The good news is that you can do that today, and you can do that right now. You can do that by repeating to yourself this simple prayer right along with me. Let me pray. God, today I can hear you knocking. Today, I acknowledge that my heart really has been burning, that something is stirring and has been nudging me toward you. And so today, God, I say yes to you, and I say yes to your son, Jesus. Today, I accept the life that was made possible for me when Jesus went to the grave and back on my behalf. And today, I invite you, Jesus, into my life and into my heart. Would you lead me? Would you guide me from this moment on? And would you give me the eyes to see you and the courage to follow you where it is that you lead? I open my heart to you today and invite you in. And for all of us today, God, we acknowledge the darkness, we acknowledge the doubt and the pain and the suffering and the unknown and the uncertainty of life right now. And yet we give thanks to you for the one thing that we can be certain of, that Jesus defeated death so that we could have life. Jesus wasn't bound by the grave, and no longer do we have to be bound by the things in our life that have held us back or held us down. God, we know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in us still today, and we give you so much thanks, and we give you so much praise for it, and we pray every day that we would be strengthened by it and guided by it in all that we do. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen King. Amen. Hey, well, we are so glad that you could be with us today. And if you really did say yes to Jesus, and if you really did take this moment today to invite him into your life and into your heart, here's what I would love to have you do. I'd love to have you send an email with three words. I said yes to yes@midcurrentchurch.org. We want to celebrate with you. We want to follow up with you. And we want to let you know that we are in your corner, cheering you on all the way. Right, and to all of you watching today, we just want to say thanks to for tuning in. We want to say a huge happy Easter to all of you. I want to invite you back right here next week at 9 and 10:30 a.m. as well. We are going to be starting a brand new message series called Home Improvements. I don't know about you, but while I spend this time at home, the projects of all the things that I'd like to do around the house is growing larger and larger and larger. And I just can't help but wonder what our lives would look like if we had the same kind of list for our hearts as we did for our homes. And so we're going to identify a few common projects around the house and talk about their equivalent in the spiritual lives that we live. I think it's going to be great, and I really hope that you would tune in for it. We will see you all then. Happy Easter to you. God bless. Whew, that doesn't get any less weird every time you do it.